Amen. So I want to ask a question. I want to kind of I like to do these informal polls that don't mean anything. But how many kids here and how many of you adults when you were kids, how many play or played before baseball or softball? Show of hands. All right, figured it'd be several of you, at least somewhat, you know, played. So for a lot of kids that when they're first learning to bat, and especially first learning to bat when somebody pitches the ball to them, what is there the temptation to do? Get out of the way, right? So if I'm standing at the plate, right? And so that's why I waited until you guys got off, because when I hold my bat, you want to get out of the way. And I was thinking, there's not really a place to swing this up here. I'll break something, so I won't swing it. But if here's the plate, and I'm supposed to, the ball's coming, if it's even close to me, right, the temptation when you're first learning, it's a hard ball coming at you. And it's a small ball, and so if it's coming even close, the temptation is to jump back, right? But what is the coach? So that's, kids are going to do that when they're first learning to play. They're going to jump out of the way. Even if they don't need to, they're going to get scared and they're going to jump instead of being ready to swing. And so what does the coach usually say to a kid in that situation?
Turn into it,
yeah. Take one for the team right now. That's one thing. But what else? What are some things coaches might say? Stay in the box. Keep your eye on the ball. Right? Yeah, don't hang in there. You know, right? I mean, hang in there. Don't be afraid. Don't jump back. Hang in there. Watch the ball. Hit the ball. Don't jump out. Now, obviously, if it's coming at you, that's different. But we're talking just typically, that's something that people are tempted to do. Even if the ball's not coming at them, they're tempted to jump out of the way. And so you think about it, that's natural. I mean, we wouldn't want people to think, if a ball's ever coming at my head, I should just, let it hit me. I mean, it's natural that we're going to jump out of the way when something's about to hit us. And so if you think about getting in a batter's box for the first time and even continue, I even think about when I watch Major League Baseball games sometimes and I see some of those pitches coming in at 102 miles an hour, I'm thinking, that would be hard to stay in the box. And I've never had to face 102 miles an hour. But, it takes a little bit of courage or maybe sometimes a lot of courage for some people to be able to stay in the box and not jump back when they see this ball coming at a high rate of speed, and you got to hang in there and watch that ball and hit that ball. That takes, it takes a little bit of courage. It takes a little bit of a little bit of trust in your coach to believe when he says, "Don't jump out. Hang in there. Watch the ball. Hit the ball." It takes maybe even some trust in the process. You have to trust that the pitcher isn't trying to hit you, or that he isn't so bad that he might hit you anyway. And so there's certain things that you have to trust. There's certain courage that it takes to play that game, to get in there and hit that ball. For followers of Jesus that are facing difficulties in this life, that we think about, that courage is required, isn't it? Scott talked about that this morning when we read out of Joshua 1. Terry talked about that in a time of prayer. But the reality is that we have assurances that a baseball coach can't offer in Christ. We have promises that a game can't make to us. We have certainties that are far better than our own abilities, because if I'm not going to jump out of the box, but instead I'm going to watch and hit the ball, that takes a certain amount of ability to do that. But we have assurances that are far better than any abilities we have, far better than the ability of the pitcher to not hit me. And I think we can see a great example of that courage and that trust as we look in Acts chapter 22, if you want to follow with me. We're going to be in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 30, and then we're going to read the first part of Acts chapter 23. But I think we see a great example of this courage with the Apostle Paul. So beginning in verse 30, it says, "The next day, since he wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and instructed the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to convene." So remember, the Sanhedrin was the highest Jewish legal and judicial body for the people, right? And so we know what's going on here. Paul is under trial. He's had all these false accusations against him. He's being unfairly treated. The Romans don't know what to do because it's the Jewish leaders that are throwing all these accusations out. And so there's all this confusion. What's actually going on here? What did he actually do? Did he break any Jewish laws? Did he do anything wrong? And so he's trying to figure this out. So it says, as it continues, "Then he brought Paul down and he placed him before them." So he brings him before this high council. And Paul looked intently at the Sanhedrin and he said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience until this day. But the high priest Ananias ordered those who were standing next to him to strike him on the mouth," which, in other words, they rejected his clear conscience. Verse 3, then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting there judging me according to the law, and in violation of the law, you are ordering me to be struck. So all of this that he said was true, by the way. What Paul said was true. But look at verse 4. And those standing nearby said, do you dare revile God's high priest? I did not know, brothers, Paul said, that it was the high priest. For it is written, you must not speak evil of a ruler of the people. There's this sensitivity to the law here that Paul is speaking of. Verse 6, when Paul realized that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the Sanhedrin, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees affirm them all. The shouting grew loud, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party got up and argued vehemently, we find nothing evil in this man. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? When the dispute became violent, the commander feared that Paul might be torn apart. I mean, think about it. This is crazy. This is the third time that Paul is almost murdered by this mob of lunatics. The third time. It just barely started. And we talked about last week, this trial is going to last for 4 years, and it's not going to be finished at the end of the book of Acts. And so this is just that chaos continues. And he ordered the troops to go down and rescue him from them and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Father, we pray for that courage ourselves. We pray for your help that we would have the courage to stay strong in you, to recognize that you are sovereign over all things. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom this morning to understand why we can have such courage, how we can have such courage, and that as a result, we would live with such courage in our everyday lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we continue going through the book of Acts and we think through this, we know that as followers of Jesus and as a church following Jesus together, that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. That's our purpose as Christ followers and as a church of Christ followers. So today we're going to look at the courage of our purpose. God's plans cannot be thwarted. Please see that here. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. He is worthy of trusting. He is worthy of following. And so we can have great courage in this gospel family mission purpose, the purpose that he's called us to. And so I want to encourage you to have courage in this purpose for our lives as individuals, but also for our life together as a church, for us living out this gospel family mission that he's called us to. And so we don't want to jump out of the batter's box, right? We think of that figurative idea of just that temptation with all these different things that come at us in life, and we're tempted to just kind of jump away and be fearful, and yet we want to hang in there. We want to have that strength in the Lord. And so my purpose today in this message, my challenge for you, is that you will live with courage and not with fear. Yes, fear the Lord. And so let's be clear that we are to fear, but there's one word of fear, and it's the Lord. Fear him, but fear him alone. Don't live in fear of the world and what might happen. Isn't so much of our fear based on what might happen? Well, what if this happens? Or what if they say this? Or what if they do this? Or what if this? And so much of what, no, don't live in fear of what might happen. That kind of fear is crippling. It's destructive. And it's the opposite of faith. Have courage because of the truth that God is sovereign, meaning that he's in control of all things. In fact, we're going to talk about that next week as we continue into chapter 23, the sovereignty of our purpose. God is sovereign. He's in control. And so I want to consider then, as we look at what we just read and kind of think through this biblically, four principles of biblical courage. Paul modeled this well for us. He was a good model of this for us. Now, I want to pursue such godly courage, not looking to ourselves. You don't say, yeah, you're right. I've got to have the resolve. I've got to look inside and just find that courage. No, don't look to yourself for the courage. Don't look to the world for that courage. No, look to the word of the Lord, as Scott made so clear looking at Joshua 1. Look to the word of the Lord. The first biblical principle that Paul modeled for us is to let God guide your conscience. When we're going to be courageous, let's let God guide our conscience. Please understand the biblical distinction, important difference here. Don't let your conscience be your God. Let God guide your conscience. Those are the two opposite things. God has to guide our conscience. You see, letting your conscience be Lord over you can lead to terrible things because you and I are sinners. We don't have a flawless conscience apart from the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives. So don't let your conscience be your God. Let God, in His Word, guide your conscience. Our consciences alone can lead us astray, but our conscience before God, as Paul said, my conscience before God, that's what we must follow. And that's how we're going to have courage. Let God guide your conscience. And how do we do that? We have to know His Word. We've got to be in the Word. That's how we can let God guide our conscience. We have to follow Him according to His Word. He will guide you and give you peace through His Holy Spirit as you seek to serve and follow Him according to His Word. Otherwise, you're doomed for failure. You know, when I was in, so kind of going back to that baseball analogy, when I was in the fifth grade, I was playing on a good Little League team, and we were playing this team that had a pitcher that was pretty good, and unlike most kids at that age, he could throw a curveball. And so, now never mind the fact that he probably has a screwed up elbow today. I don't know the kid anymore. But 11-year-old throwing curveball, probably not. We can argue about that later. But anyway, what did our coach tell us? So what happened naturally, as these curveballs are coming in, they're coming in at people, and they're crossing the plate. And the first few batters up, I was the fifth batter, I think. The first few batters up, they jumped out of the way, and they struck out. Because the ball was coming in, it was going across the plate. So what did the coach tell us? He said, hang in there, guys. Don't be afraid of the ball. It's just, watch the ball. It's just curving right over the plate. Just hang in there and make contact. Hit the ball. Don't jump back. Don't be afraid. And so I get up to bat, and here comes that pitch. And just like everybody else, I'm standing there, it's coming right at me. But you know what? I hung in there. I wasn't afraid. Well, I was afraid. But I hung in there, and I didn't move. And you know what happened? The ball didn't curve. It was a fastball. And it drilled me in the side of the knee and knocked me over. And I honestly don't remember what happened. I don't think I could even walk to first base because it hurt so bad. So yes, we need to have courage, but we need to know what in the world we're doing. I needed to know that was a fastball. Right? I mean, maybe the coach needed to give me a little more instruction. He doesn't only throw curveballs, but that guy threw a fastball and it drilled me in the side of the leg, and I don't think I played the rest of the game. We need to know the Word of God. We need to let Him guide us. We can't just say, okay, yeah, you're right, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to have courage. Because what happens if we don't let the Word of God guide our conscience? That's not courage, that's foolishness. Or maybe it is courage, but it's not right courage. Don't rely on yourself for courage or you will get wrecked. You will get wrecked. You will get beamed in the side of the knee or worse yet, in the head. Don't let your conscience be your God. Let God guide your conscience. Know the Word of God. Let Him guide you. Otherwise, you'll just be a fool. Right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a great direction for this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways, and He will guide you on the right paths. You see, it's all about Him. It's all about what He does, how He leads us, how He guides us. It's not about what we figure out or what we do or how we muster up some sort of courage. It's trusting Him. Otherwise, it's just foolishness. That courage that we see here in Proverbs 3, that courage that Scott read about in Joshua chapter 1, that courage that we see with Paul here in Acts chapter 23, that's courage that is wise and courage that is right. Let God guide your conscience. The second principle I want you to think about here is that when we think about biblical courage is to speak the truth. Speak the truth. Those who have courage in Christ will speak the truth. It's not always easy, but it's necessary, and it's right to speak the truth. We can see from the way that Paul was treated that speaking the truth can be difficult. It comes at a cost sometimes. It can be dangerous, depending where you are and who you're talking to. But he did it anyway. Paul did. Courage in Christ is truthful. Wasn't your lesson from the Gospel Project this morning in Acts chapter 13 for family groups? Wasn't that a perfect lesson for this? I love that. So Paul and his missionary partners, they go into the Jewish synagogue at Antioch, and the Jews say to them, hey guys, if you've got any message of encouragement for the people, you can speak. And what was the message of encouragement that Paul had for the people? He shared the truth of the history of Israel, and then he preached the gospel to them in Acts chapter 13. They thought that he was just going to give some sugar-coated, you know, encourage us, make us feel better about ourselves. But he said, hey, by the way, this is the history of your nation. This is the history of the Jewish people, and you rejected the Messiah. And he shared the gospel about Christ. Do people ever say to you when you go somewhere, you get together with somebody, or you walk up, you know, meet up with somebody, and they say, hey, what do you know? What do we usually say when somebody says, what do you know? Not much, or nothing. All right, and that's our quick response. But I think, man, wait a second. What an opportunity to speak the truth. If somebody says, what do you know? No, it's not nothing. I mean, are you kidding me? Well, praise the Lord. I've got a joy and a peace that I can barely comprehend. That's what I know. I mean, what an opportunity. What an open door. What an opportunity for us to pray for wisdom. If somebody gives us an open question like that, what do you know? They might wish they didn't ask us that question. Or they might be thankful they did ask us because the Holy Spirit opened their heart and maybe that was the opportunity that God gave you to share the truth of the gospel. Pray for God to give you wisdom in those opportunities. Paul spoke the truth when he was on trial. I mean, you're not on trial when somebody says, what do you know? What's new? What's the good? I've even had people say before, what's the good news? I mean, if that's not an open door for the gospel, it literally means good news. And so Paul declared, and we look at verse 6, he declared that he was being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. This is the foundation of our faith, the resurrection of Christ, which made resurrection for all. Let God guide your conscience and speak the truth. A third principle, and you know, by the way, when we think about Paul's answer, when he said, because he recognized there were Sadducees and there were Pharisees, you might think, well, Paul was just doing this to get them divided. But he spoke the truth, because that's what he was on trial for, because of his faith in Christ, and he spoke the truth. So let God guide your conscience, speak the truth. The third thing I want you to see is that we need to be sensitive. You know, we would think of this as the opposite of courage. But courage doesn't mean being a jerk. So Paul was being sensitive to the law when he said what he said in verse 5. In other words, and you could put some other things here. I thought about this. You could put be humble. You could put be respectful. All of these would fit here. Be sensitive. Paul was showing a great example of humility here. Own your mistakes. Right? Let's not add to the offense that is already included with the truth of the gospel. So I don't mean when I say be sensitive to just like say sugarcoat the truth and not say no. We just said speak the truth, but be sensitive about it. Be gracious. That would be another thing you could put there. Be gracious. We don't need to add to the offense that is already there with the truth. So the truth alone, what we're about to say when we share the gospel is offensive. And so we don't need to add to that offense. There's some debate about what Paul was thinking and meaning when he said what he said in verse 5, but I think probably he didn't know it was the high priest who gave this order. Maybe he didn't see it in all the chaos. Who was it that actually said that? Maybe he didn't recognize Ananias was actually the high priest. Ananias certainly wasn't acting like the high priest, right? Certainly wasn't right what was being done to Paul. What Ananias did was wrong, and yet still, honor and respect are always expectations for followers of Jesus. Jesus modeled this perfectly. And it's what his followers are called to do. I think it's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Be sensitive and humble in how you respond to others in admitting your own shortfalls. Paul was clearly treated wrongly here. What they were doing to Paul was not right. It was unjust. It was sinful. And yet, he still sought to be sensitive and respectful. And so I want you to kind of think about that for a second. Do you model such respect and sensitivity even when things don't seem fair? There are no conditions on this expectation for followers of Jesus. The Bible never says, show respect if they earn it. It doesn't say that. In fact, look at 1 Peter. Peter is telling the people that were the followers of Jesus that they were supposed to respect and honor the king, the people that were about to crucify him upside down according to church history. He said, show respect. He didn't say, if they're nice to you. In fact, he actually said, if they're unreasonable, respect him anyway. We don't only show honor and respect when it's earned, but we always are to show honor and respect. That is a distinguishing mark of a follower of Jesus. We respect everyone, no matter what. Truthful, yes, we're going to speak the truth, but we're going to do it with respect and with grace. So students, I want you to think for a minute. It's your last week of school. Can and will you do this when your teachers seem unreasonable and fair? That includes the homeschoolers, right? No, it's all teachers, right? And here's the reality. You can in Christ. If you are in Christ, even when your teachers seem, and they might not even be unreasonable and fair, you just might think they are, but whether they are or not, you can be respectful in Christ, and you should be. Those of you in the working world, can and will you do this when your bosses are unreasonable and unfair? You can if you're in Christ, and you're called to. What about a likely enemy, like in Paul's situation here with the unbelieving Jewish leaders? Can you be respectful and show honor? Yes, you can in Christ. Courage is not rude. Courage is not disrespectful. It's actually the opposite. It takes courage. Because what does it do? When you are still showing respect and honor when it doesn't seem to be deserved, what does that do? That's saying that you trust the sovereignty of God. And that takes courage. Because you don't see how is this going to end up if I don't just stand up and stand up for myself. How is this going to end up? God knows. I'm going to trust him. That takes courage. So let God guide your conscience. Speak the truth. Be sensitive. And the epitome of it all, the foundation of it all, is to trust the Lord. This is ultimately how and why we can have lasting courage. The Lord is worthy of our trust. I'm not worthy of any trust in any perfect sense because I have ups and downs, right? You are not worthy in a perfect sense of trust because you have ups and downs, but he is worthy. He never fails. His plans always succeed. And so we can trust him. That's why we have courage. Trust the Lord for courage in our gospel family mission purpose. You know, think about it. We trust the Lord because the gospel will continue to advance. We have 2,000 years of church history to prove it. The gospel wasn't in America 2,000 years ago, and yet there's churches all over the place. We trust the Lord because his church family will continue to exist. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Again, we have thousands of years of history to prove it. We can trust the Lord because his mission will be fulfilled. People from every tribe, tongue, and language and nation will worship at his throne. We can trust the Lord. Notice what we see here in verse 11. It's specific for Paul because Paul gets this communication from Christ. But it also applies to all followers of Jesus. I mean, think about this. It's very relatable to what Scott read in Joshua 1 this morning. This is discipleship, right? This is the Great Commission. This is the promised fulfillment of Acts 1:8 when Jesus said that you will be my witnesses. Because Rome, in the first century world, to the Jerusalem residents, Rome was considered the ends of the earth. I mean, what do we consider the ends of the earth? I don't know, Australia, India. We saw the video this morning about India. That's like the opposite side of the world. And so when we think of the ends of the earth, we think something that's really far away. Well, that's how people from Jerusalem considered Rome. And Jesus said, it was almost like Jesus was encouraging Paul, you've testified about me. Well done. And you're going to do it in Rome. You're going to go to the ends of the earth. And so why can we trust the Lord? Because his plans always succeed. This is our purpose as Christ followers, to testify about him. Testify about him. It's not about ourselves. This wasn't about Paul. Why would Jesus say that he could have courage? Because he's going to testify about Jesus. Point people to him. As we trust and follow Jesus, we can have courage that he will equip us to fulfill his purpose for our lives. That gospel family mission purpose. We can trust that he will equip us to do that. He will equip you as an individual follower of Jesus. He will equip us as a church. This is surely one of the reasons that Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who is against us? He's the God of the universe. Who could be against us if he is for us? Nobody. We can trust him. He knew that we could hang. We can do so with peace and assurance and courage. Remember, I said my challenge for you today is that you would live with courage and not with fear. Don't fear the curveballs. Life's full of them, right? I mean, know the difference between a curveball and a fastball. But life is full of curveballs. Don't fear the curveballs. Trust God according to His word and know what to expect. Know the word and know what to expect. We saw it already. We've seen it the last couple weeks. Suffering's coming. We're not immune from it. We're going to get hit. Fear Him, but not the worries of the world. Don't fear the worries. Don't fear the what might be. Fear Him and fear what would happen if we don't follow Him and if others don't follow Him. Because of Him, live with courage. Of course, this is only possible if you know and follow Christ. It's not possible apart from Christ. And we know that His plan alone, God's design, His plan, His purpose for us is the only one that's perfect. And we know what happens when we go away from that, when we stray away from God's perfect design, that's called sin. Any disobedience to God's word is sin. And we're all guilty of it. Every one of us sins and falls short of the glory of God. And what does that lead to? That leads to brokenness. Think about brokenness. Brokenness is why we fear all the wrong things. Brokenness is saying, I don't fear God. I fear what this person would say. I don't fear God. I fear losing my job. I don't fear God. I fear not having enough money. That's brokenness. It's fearing all the wrong things. It's why we don't have courage, because of brokenness. Brokenness is everywhere. And most importantly, it's a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from Him, because our relationship, because of our sin, with God, our relationship is broken. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the good news of the gospel. The fact that Jesus came and He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead on the third day, and He defeated sin and death forever. That victory over sin and death is why we have courage. That's why we can have courage, because we know what's to come. And so the Bible says, if you simply repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation, He will give you a new life. That's the only way, by the way, to be saved from our brokenness. That's the only way to have lasting courage, is to turn from our sins to Jesus, trusting Him alone to deliver us from sin and death. We're still broken, because we know our lives are like this, up and down all the time, because we're not perfect yet, but we're being changed day by day. We're being changed. As Jesus changes your life, that's when you begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. That courage, it's ever increasing your life. Why? Because it's in Christ. Because you're not standing there taking a fastball to the head because you didn't know what to expect. No, you stand there knowing that there's going to be curveballs, and you can trust that God's purpose is perfect. And so the more you grow in your knowledge of Christ, and the more you trust in what He does, in what He's done, and what He will do, the more you have courage. But it's right courage. It's not foolish courage. It's right courage. You're never the same again. And so what happens? Then you have this growing desire for others to experience this changed life, this meaning, this purpose, this courage in and through Christ. You want others to have that. So are you following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus? What's the next step you can take? Just ask yourself that for a second. What is the next step you can take to grow in this, to grow in being a follower of Jesus who helps others to follow Jesus? What's the next step? And will you trust God for the courage to take that next step in your walk with Christ? Father God, that's our prayer today, that we would not be content to sit in a chair on Sunday morning, to go to work throughout the week and not even think about what this means for our everyday lives, to not even just simply say, yeah, I serve in a ministry, I'm there every Sunday, and yet almost like putting you in a box as if we can do that, putting our Christianity with borders around it, as if we are confined to a certain time of the week or a certain time of day or a certain place in mid-Missouri. Father, please let us have the courage to do what you would have us to do as followers of Christ, to go where you would have us to go as followers of Christ. to proclaim what you would have us to proclaim, to turn away from what you would have us to turn away from, to ask for forgiveness, what you would have us to repent of. Please, God, give us the courage to follow you according to your word. And I pray that especially this morning for those who haven't yet given their hearts to you, who haven't yet said, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus, God, please this morning give them the desire to do that right here, right now, to call on your name, to trust that you alone, through your son Jesus, can make them right. You alone can change their heart and change their life. You alone can prepare them for eternity with you. The reason that we have courage, because of what's to come, the ultimate reason, because of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.